First John chapter 2, we're going to look at the last two verses. So First John chapter 2, we'll be looking at verse 27 and 28 of First John chapter, verse 28 and 29, I'm sorry. Verse 28 and 29 of First John chapter 2. Again, if I was going to give a title to the message, it would be from two of the words found here that start with the letter A, and that would be the words. Oh, where did I mark this finally? Don't tell me I put my marker in the wrong place. I think so. Here we go. Abiding or ashamed? Abiding in Christ or ashamed at his coming? Abiding or ashamed? First John chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Like we say, born again, or born from above, born from him who is the beginning. And so if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Doesn't mean everyone who is perfectly righteous, because that would leave all of us out of that equation. But practice, what it means to practice righteousness is your general tenor of your life. Now that you've been saved, it doesn't mean you never fail, that you never have bad thoughts, that you never get jealous or angry. What it means is that you think twice before you act on those things many times. And even though sometimes you might fail, the general practice is that you're an honest person, that you're not afraid of Christ or ashamed to own him as your Savior, that you're willing to stand alone for what's right, even though all the world seems to be against you. And so many people in these days have had to take a stand for what is true and what is right, even though many times that gets their car keyed in the parking lot, or it gets them hated and attacked. And in our cancel culture, these people find out who you are and they go about to get you fired from work. It's called cancel culture. It's going on all around us, and it's only coming from one side, and that's the evil. But they'll go after you if you say something that you don't agree with gay marriage, that you don't agree with killing babies in the womb, that you don't agree with the general tenor of the culture, which is it's very lascivious, very lustful, very greedy. And they think that might is right, and the more money you have, the more God must love you, or the more talented you must be. I can tell you that some of the best guitar players that ever played on the planet, some of the best singers who ever sang on the planet, never were recorded. Never were. How many of you remember the old movie with Burt Reynolds and Sally Fields called, Bandit? The Bandit or whatever? Where he had this hot rod Camaro or Trans Am or whatever it was. And he had a trucker buddy. And that trucker buddy was named Jerry Reed. How many of you know that Jerry Reed was one of the greatest guitar players who ever lived, and yet he was never known for it? You can look on YouTube and see him picking with Chet Atkins. Chet Atkins got a lot of praise for his guitar playing, but guess who outdid him? Jerry Reed. And you know, there's other guys that just play for their family, or when their families get together at Thanksgiving, that have not only a natural gift, but it's been their hobby. When they came home, they didn't watch TV. Their therapy and their refreshment was in playing a musical instrument. You've heard of some of these great pianists, and yet some of the greatest ones who have ever lived are not even known except in a small circle of other pianists. And so the secret is not in being popular. The secret is not having everybody say nice things about you. secret is in having God say nice things about you. And not the praise of men, but the well done, thou good and faithful servant, that comes from the Creator of the universe. And so the key here to this part is in those words, abiding and ashamed. If we add in another word that starts with an A in this passage, it's appears. When Christ appears, we shall also appear with him in glory. And in that day, we should desire to be found when he comes, like a thief in the night, abiding in him instead of ashamed before his coming. How would you like to be in a case of road rage going on where you've lost your temper and everything else at the exact moment Jesus appears, instead of the moment he appears, doing that which is pleasing in his sight? And as we see not only in the Gospel of John, but in this first epistle of John, and other places in the New Testament, that which pleases him the most is that we love one another. And that's the gospel fruit. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, same thing, love leads the train. You look at the majority of things that Jesus preached about, a new commandment I give you. What is that? That you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we could never love each other that much, not even when we get to heaven, but we will have a pure love. We will have a love that is especially agapeo, because it's not mixed with anything else, no other feelings, no anxieties, no worries. Perfect love casts out fear. So how could there be fear in heaven, and so on? But let's get to the message right here. When Jesus returns, we will either be very excited and joyful, or we might at first be ashamed. How would you like to be found telling someone about Jesus, or praying and asking for God's help, or praising God for his wonderful wisdom and his goodness towards you? Which of you would rather be found in sin on that day, or not abiding in Christ on that day, having skipped by all talking to God, all hearing from God from his word? We need to realize that he may come any moment. The apostles believed that he was coming in their day. Martin Luther believed that Jesus was coming in his day. He believed the Pope was the Antichrist and that Jesus would appear at any moment. So did John Calvin. We don't know if it'll be 2 minutes, 2 years, 200 years from now. We have no idea, for he comes as a thief in the night. But the point is that we should be striving so when our Master returns, he shall find us so doing that we will be so excited to see him. And the people that will be the most excited to see him will be those who are abiding in him. Ones who love his appearing, one who wishes it were today, not because they're going through so much pain, not merely because they're going through so much need, not merely because they're going through so many worries about the future, how they're going to pay this bill, how they're going to make their rent payment. And so they want Jesus to come to so they can escape their problems. But those of his appearing will bring the most joy to those who really want to be with him because of who he is, who really want to see his face and to praise him and love him because he died for their sins. And so as we look at this, we will either be confident and joyful on that day, or we may wish that remorse of heart that we had given him more. Lord, here you are now, and I wasn't ready. Here you are now, and Lord, I love you, but I feel so ashamed because I haven't been striving to be more close to you, to know you better, to fellowship with you. And yet here you are, Lord. You love me. I get to go to heaven now, but I wish that I had been more ready. I wish I had been more close to you. There's so much more I should have learned about you. And there's so much more closeness I could have had in walking with you. That's what John is saying here. So let's look at this again, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It doesn't say perfect in righteousness, remember. It says the general tenor of your life is that people would say of you, She's honest. He loves Jesus. None of us are perfect, but, you know, he truly believes, or she truly believes with all their heart, that Jesus is real and he's worthy of all our self-sacrifice. He's worthy of all our love. He's worthy of our best praises. He's worthy of our most intense love. And so the secret of spiritual fruitfulness here then is that we are to abide in Christ. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you." It's an amazing promise. But if you're abiding in Christ, if you're longing to please him, if you're enchantedly in love with him for all his beauty, I mean, this earth is sin-cursed. And yet, look at all the beauty here. Can you imagine what it was originally like before sin and its curse came into this world? And the real beauty here is not in the painting, but in the mind of the artist, and in the mind of the creator of this beautiful work we see around us. So intricate, so wonderful, so irreplaceable by man's works. For all man's greatness and all man's knowledge, we cannot make even a feather as beautiful as God makes it. Have you ever seen a feather close up? Its intricacies, the amazing handiwork. And yet, how many millions and trillions of birds there are in this world that God has put feathers all over them. And each feather a miracle. Each feather a work of God's wisdom. Each feather beautiful. Even we were talking about ravens earlier. Have you ever seen a raven's feathers up close? When the sun shines on it, what color is it? Now, you would think it's black, but it's got all these kind of colors in it. It's quite amazing how God does these things. And I don't like ravens, but the thing is that God cares about them, and that's why I should, you know, take advantage of learning what I can for why he made them. And so Jesus said, but the lesson is, if we abide in him, we can ask what we desire. See, if we're abiding in him, what do we desire? We desire to please him. We desire to glorify him. We desire to love him more, to serve him better, to walk more closely with him, to let every breath be breathed in love to God, to let every thought be that which is accepted by God, to let every movement of our hands be moving in his perfect will. For every step we take, to let that step be what Jesus would do if he were wearing our shoes today. That's what we desire. But that's not what we live like a lot of times. But among other people, they would say, you know, that's a righteous person. They're not perfect like Jesus, but they wish they were. The secret of perfect assurance and peace is abiding in Christ. It says in Psalm 91, "He who dwells or abides in the secret place of the Most High," that's the inner sanctuary of fellowship with God, "He who dwells or abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's a place of perfect confidence, perfect assurance, and great joy. For at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Isaiah 26 and verse 6, I love this verse because of the meaning behind it, where it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or abides on you." And that word, "you will keep him in perfect peace," did you know in the Hebrew it means peace upon peace upon peace, layer of peace. You know, there's a poem that talks about in the morning, instead of going your own way, but spending some time with God. It says, "I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and his glory like the sunshine fell freely on my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he sailed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. So I think I've learned the secret learned o'er many a troubled way, if I meet God in the morning, I may have him all the day. And so this abiding in him brings us this peace, that brings us this joy, this confidence. And believe it or not, I just barely finished my introduction. Point number one from this passage is the Christian is described. How are we described in this passage, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God? How are we described? It says here in verse 27, and now, little children. How many of you love little children? If you don't, there's something wrong with you. But little children, you know, no matter how old we get, if we watch a little child long enough, we'll laugh and we'll learn. And if you're done learning from watching a squirrel, if you're done learning from watching a bird fly, if you're done learning from spending time watching little children, then I'm afraid you're done learning. You might as well just go home to heaven. You're done. But the wise man, the wise woman, realized there's a lesson in almost everything about them. Isn't it a miracle? Here I am, a living, breathing human being. And when I speak, a little strand inside your ear, no bigger than a hair. In fact, sometimes a little bit smaller. You can hear everything I say. And your mind understands what I say. Immediately. Every moment, your eyes are actually seeing me upside down. But your brain turns it right side up. Did you have to get up this morning saying, well, God, I helped myself, or get up, today and then say, well, I got to remind God to keep me breathing all night because I won't be awake to keep myself breathing. No, that's a miracle. You're able to keep breathing even though you're dead to the world in sleep. Oh, Lord, please keep my heart beating. You know, you don't have to pray that. God's watching over that. What a miracle it is that we can see each other, that we can understand each other, we can communicate. Just communication. Sometimes you know how I'm feeling without me having to tell you. Sometimes you can tell what I'm thinking without ever hearing a word from my mouth. We communicate with each other not only by our words, but by our hearts. And Proverbs says that, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. And so you can tell somebody's heart without them saying anything a lot of times. That's a miracle. And we're only talking about human communication. You talk about other miracles that surround that, that are even greater. And so we see here the Christian is described as little children. We should always be learning. But you know what this verse mainly tells us? God says, listen, little children. He says that here. He's saying, you're my little children. No matter how old you get, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter even when you get big for your britches and think you're Napoleon himself, you're my little children. See his affectionate heart for us? See what he's communicating to us? The title here is Little Children Describes God's Loving Affection. And does the Lord love children? Do we have any Bible verses that point to that? Absolutely. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And then the scriptures say in Psalms, out of the mouths of babies and nursing infants, God has ordained strength. He inhabits the praises of children. And so the Lord said again, he said to his disciples as well as others who were listening to him preach, he said, except you are converted and become as a little child, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And a little child, the parents tell them about Santa Claus. They believe in Santa Claus till somebody comes and ruins it, or actually exposes the truth about it, right? But the thing is that little children are known for their believing, for their faith in things. And so, except we become like that about Jesus and about God and become converted, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord loves his people. The mighty eternal God loves his own as they were his own little children. In fact, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not understand us because it does not know him. But what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Amen. What great love. And he calls us little children. Secondly, as this title teaches us, it describes nearness and dearness of relationship. You know, a good man, well, there's no good man that ever really walked except for Jesus, but in the sense that we might consider it as an earthly human being, a good man, a good woman, you can attack them and they'll be patient. And a good Christian, they'll just pray for you. It might trouble them that they don't see how much you care. They don't care how much you respect others. They don't care how courteous you are. They offend you. But you take it graciously. Maybe you even pray for them to be saved. But you attack their children. You attack their wife or their husband. Or you attack their very dear friend. And it's totally different then. Gloves are off. They may even chew you out. Who are you to disrespect my wife? Who are you to talk that way to my child? Who are you to disrespect my daughter with those words? Who are you to attack my son that way? Now they'll take it patiently. You do that to their little children, and you got war on your hands till you apologize. And even then, that apology better be sincere and heartfelt. So describes nearness and dearness of this relationship. More than once, the Bible says about God's children, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. And Teresa's going through now, she'll be able to tell you, your eyes are very sensitive. Your eyes are very fragile. They're very important. This miracle of our eyesight is a wonderful miracle. You know, if I was asked whether I had to choose one or the other, to be blind or to be deaf, I think I would choose to be deaf. And then, because the reason is because I could have somebody teach me how to read if I was not blind. I could understand the gospel once I learned how to read. But if I was deaf, I would never hear the birds sing. I would never hear somebody say, I love you. I would never hear the hymns until I got to heaven, right? And so it describes nearness and dearness of relationship. And thirdly, it describes our need of abiding at home with our Father. We're little children. And what did you do when your little children were first learning to crawl and to walk? You locked up certain cabinets where things like bleach or what are some other things that the kids might eat that it would be very dangerous for them? We learned to keep those things out of their reach, and we did what else? We childproofed the door. We would lock the door where they couldn't reach at night, one of those little things. Because where are children supposed to be? Under their father or their mother's care. And there are a lot of bad people out there. One of the biggest problems we've had is all the child trafficking and sex trafficking. It's terrible. And so it describes our need of abiding at home with our Father, because we're little children. That means we are still weak, we're still unwise, we're still too trusting, we're still prone to wander away. We need our Father's care. And this is describing us. Describes our daily dependence on God's protection, his providing for us. We depend on his instruction and his guidance. We don't know what to do. And many times that becomes a prayer request. We go to our Father and say, you know, Father, I don't know what to do, but you've been here forever. You know exactly what I should do. Show me the way. And as the Bible many times says, and especially in the Psalms, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Make my way straight before thee. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who walks with me shall neither stumble nor fall. And so there's another verse about abiding close to him. And so we sin. We get too big for our britches. We don't ask God to help us know his will, to do his will. We leave off abiding close to our Lord and depending on his own special voice to guide us, his own peace to let us know the way. So if we're not abiding in him, what are we doing? We're departing. If we're not moving forward, we're doing what? Our lives are never stagnant. We're either moving closer to his warmth or we're moving farther away in our coldness. If we're not abiding, we're departing. If we're not going forward, we're sliding back. If we're not clinging, we're wandering off into danger and are getting ready for a good spanking by going our own will. Is our own way ever right? Somebody says, you know, so many songs and so many movies out of Hollywood say, follow your heart, follow your heart. But the Bible says your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. David was a man after God's own heart. And the other thing is that the Bible says he who trusts in his own heart is what? A fool. So our safest place, our most confident place, the place where we'll be most assured and most ready if he appears is by abiding in Christ. And so let's move on to our second point. So we saw the Christian described, little children, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Secondly, we see a wise and an urgent appeal. It is wise and it is for our own safety, because everything God does for us is for our own good. Did you ever, even when you were a sinner before Christ saved you, did you tell your children they should run out in the street anytime they want to? Or did you tell them what? Make sure you check both ways a couple or three times before you cross that street. Did you see when their shoelaces were undone? Did you see if they were running through the house with something sharp? You didn't think within yourself, oh, I hope they fall down and cut their own throat. Or I hope they trip over their own shoelaces in front of a railroad train. No, because everything you said to them, everything you wanted them to, and don't stick that butter knife in the electric socket. Get away from there. Don't put your hand near the stove. It's hot. Everything that you did was to spare them pain and suffering and loss. A lot of times as your kids got older, it used to be when they were younger, right? They stepped on your toes. Now that they get older, they step on your heart. You've heard that, right? And there's so many times you want to tell them something or instruct them, and they don't come to you. Don't even ask you, Mom, what would you do? And you already know what to do. Or Dad, what decision should I make? And he's already been where he's made the mistakes or the good decisions. They're able to help you. And so the wise and urgent appeal is abide in him. Say, Brother Ross, where is the safest place in the world? Abiding in Christ. What's the best thing I can do for my family? Should I get them more money? Should we get a boat? Should we get a new car? Should we move into a bigger house? The best thing you can do for your family is abide in him. How great, how more efficacious your prayers would be if you're walking close to Jesus. He said, no good thing will the Lord withhold from those who walk close to him. And then again, abide in me and let my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. It's the safest place in the world for you and your family is to abide in Christ. You're always close to him. You're always near him. And he's always, how would you say, available, because he's like a store owner. All the blessings are at his hand. Everything you could want or need are at his hand. And the more you go to that store, the more the owner of that store appreciates you. They get to know your first name. They get to be closer to you. And if you came in one day without any money, and say, "Oh, Mrs. Robinson, that's okay. I know you're good for it. Go ahead and take the flour. Go ahead and take the bread. Go ahead and take some meat. And here's a candy for you, too, as you go." See? The safest place is abiding in Jesus, being faithful to his truths. Remember that verse? If you abide in me and my words. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to take heed to his words. You know, we have so many wonderful tools at our disposal now that our forefathers in the faith never had. You can go to sleep. You can go to work. You can take your break at work. And just by your little cell phone, you can listen to the Bible being read by Alexander Scorby or Ian McClellan or some of the other great narrators of the Scripture. You know what? Even if you couldn't see, you could still hear the Bible, right? And the thing is that somebody says, "Well, I can't go to sleep at night listening to the Scriptures." That would be, what is that word? Not blasphemous, but it would be something sacred or not sacred, but the opposite of it. That would be wrong for me to go to sleep when God's word. It would be worse for you to go to sleep without hearing God's word. It's good to go to sleep while listening to the word. So he said, "I had insomnia last night." Well, did you turn the Bible on? You can have it on your TV. Just go to YouTube and look up what version of the Bible you want to listen to and the narrator for the Bible you want to listen to. And when you do that, hour after hour after hour will go by in your TV. You'll go to sleep listening to the Bible, and you'll wake up listening to the Bible. Now, that's a good start for abiding in him, isn't it? That's a great thing to do. And especially if you're busy, especially if you're worried. A lot of times we go to read God's word, and we'll get two or three chapters along and we'll forget that we were even reading God's word. We'll say, "I just missed the book of 1 Timothy, thinking about work or thinking about that or worried about the other thing." Well, the thing is if you're listening to it, it goes in by osmosis while you sleep, right? And when you wake up, you can think about the other things, but there's a voice that is telling you God's word right in the background, and guess what's picking it up? You are. I'm picking it up? Yeah, your subconscious hears everything. And what does your subconscious forget? Nothing. It's all stored in the great memory of the greatest computer ever made. It's all there. And you can abide in him. And it's such a blessing to be able to have these tools at our disposal. Can you imagine if Martin Luther, instead of having to use a quill from a goose and an ink container, can you imagine how many more books he could have written if he could have just spoke into a computer microphone and it be transcribed? I wonder how many thoughts he lost while he was refilling the ink pen or sharpening a quill or getting a new quill, when it could have just come to him and it be taken down while God was revealing it. To abide in Jesus exclusively. You say, exclusively? Yeah, what else is worth spending most of your time on? As your only salvation, as your only foundation, as your blessed hope of heaven, as your only righteousness. Paul said this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What a precious verse that is. It's saying that I abide in Christ, yet not I, but he lives in me. I remember Jim Simmons' favorite tract. Philip told me about it. He said, do you know Jim's favorite tract? I think we were talking about Mount Zion Publishing. He said it's called The Poor Huckster. And a huckster was somebody who would find things around the trash or left out to be picked up by sanitation or whatever. Maybe it was an old dish thing that you would put dishes in after somebody decided, I hate this old dish thing. I want one that matches my kitchen, so they toss it out. And here would come this poor huckster and pick it up, and like a secondhand store, like a little Goodwill, they would sell it to others. And so he was never educated. He was never a part of the in crowd. He was never taught to read or write. But one day Christ revealed himself to him. He heard the gospel and was called by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. And he did. And this is what he would say when people said this or that or the other thing about him. He would say, I'm a poor huckster. Jim loved this part. I'm a poor huckster and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. I'm a poor huckster and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. What was he doing? He was abiding in Christ. To have Jesus be the incessant pursuit of your life. As you live by Jesus, so live for him. That I may know him, Paul said, and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him. David said, as the deer pants after the wolf. What he's describing is a deer that was being hunted and it's had to run and run. The wolves have been after it. And as it becomes thirstier and thirstier, it's talking about that. As the stag, we would say, because it's describing a male deer there, as the deer pants, that means its tongue is hanging out. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Oh, when shall I come and appear before God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I like what David said in Psalm 63, one of my favorite psalms, where he says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Amen. Maybe you used to be that way when you first knew Christ. You first started growing in Christ and were enchanted by who he was and what he's done for you. And maybe you no longer pursue Christ with your heart like you used to. Come back. He's as close as the mention of his name. He loves you more now that you worship him better according to the truth. I can't say he loves you more, but I can say that he appreciates your worship more now that you've endured for his name's sake over the years. Now that you've gone through his tests and his trials and the storms and the heartache and the loss in life, and instead of making you bitter, it's made you draw closer. Like the store owner, the more you've come back, the more he appreciates spending time with you. To have Jesus as the incessant pursuit of your life, to endeavor to follow him in obedience, verse 29. We've looked at that already, but just quickly, if the fountain of your heart is cleansed, let the streams of your life be cleansed as well. May the Lord help us to abide in him, that we may imitate his obedience, we may imitate his sweetness. May we be surprised and excited when we know the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives, because our natural tendency is to, like Adam and Eve, try to use fig leaves to cover our shortcomings instead of the Holy Spirit working out the fruit of his work, which is the character qualities of Christ. What does it mean the fruit of the Spirit is love? Christ is known most of all by his love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control. What is he describing? Who Christ was. You know, people say Christ never laughed. But you can read some of the New Testament and see where he had a wonderful sense of humor. There's more joy over one sinner who repents, the Bible says. And who is that shepherd that goes out into the wilderness, finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and says, rejoice with me, my friends, for I have found thy sheep which was lost and is now saved. That shepherd is a picture of Christ. And remember, I can imagine the apostles busting up laughing when they heard this. He looked at the Pharisees who are saying, it's not right for you to heal on the Sabbath. It's not right for you to walk through the grain fields on the Sabbath. It's not right for you to heal those that are demon-possessed and blind and deaf and paralyzed on the Sabbath. And Jesus looked at him and said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. When he said that, it must have been such a perfect description in the minds of those who saw the Pharisees straining at gnats and swallowing camels, that they busted up laughing. People say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. I had a man come to me after church one time after I said, God has a sense of humor. He said, that's irreverent for you to say that about God. I said, you never thought Jesus laughed or smiled? I said, look, you're talking about a creator who made the dodo bird. You're talking about a creator who made things that are funny. If you don't believe that you're funny, next time you take your shoes off, take a good look at your toes. They're funny. God has a sense of humor. You know, the thing is that God made the monkeys. God made the parrots. God made so many things that cause us to laugh or bring us joy. Don't tell me he doesn't have a sense of humor. You know, when Haman built the gallows to hang Mordecai from, and then it was Haman who hung on those gallows. The Bible says God laughs. Did you know that? Proverbs chapter 1 says God laughs. Zephaniah chapter 3 says God laughs when we laugh. And he sings when we sing to him. Lord, we pray you bless your word to our hearts. Lord, I know your people are weary. And I know that sometimes they must think, oh, it's that Allen guy again. I want to hear somebody else preach. But Lord, I pray that you take the truth of this home to us. That you love us so much. We're your dear children. We're your little children. I pray that we would take it to heart that the least we can do for you is to abide with you, abide in you, to spend more time, as you say in the Lord's Supper, remembering you. Father, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.